Said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Two brief announcements before we dive into the message this morning. I want to reiterate what Tim said about the trunk or treat that's coming up. This is an opportunity to really engage with the community, to reach out. If you would be open to supplying a trunk and decorating it in a way that will be God-honoring and that we'll take the glory of that, what we celebrate as a holiday, and focus it upward. And to say, on this day, we are going to reach out to the community and we're going to bring honor to Jesus through this process. If you would be interested in doing that, please see Brandy or Joyce or me or somebody to say, yeah, I would like to get involved in that and be a part of reaching out to the community in a really special way. We'd love to have as many trunks open as an outreach tool as possible for that day. And then the last announcement is, I just wanted to say on behalf of Robbie how blown away she was and we were that the church really celebrated her 50th birthday. The ladies just went above and beyond. I want to thank Brandy, and I know Joyce and others helped her with that, but I want to especially thank Brandy because she just really kind of ran with that, and she made that, along with the rest of you ladies, a very special day and a very special time for Robbie. It was just an amazing opportunity to be just with her for those 10 days and to celebrate and to rest, and we just wanted to thank you personally for all of your involvement in that. So let's go ahead and dive into the message today. And the title is Abiding, Evidence of Present Tense Trust. And we've been dealing with this topic of abiding in trust over the last 3 or 4 weeks. And as far as I know, today is going to be the last day in that sermon series. But this topic is something that the more I study, the more I look into it, the more I realize how little I really know of what that means. So a refresher of this definition before we kind of go into a little bit of a deeper understanding. Abide comes from the Greek word meno, and it means to remain, to dwell, to stay, to wait, and to endure. And so I want you to think about that from our perspective, what it means to remain, to dwell, to stay, to wait, and to endure. When we do that in Christ, it gives us the power to face things that the enemy brings at us on a pretty regular basis. Strong's Concordance goes even a little bit deeper, and it says to not depart, to continue to be present. So I truly believe that the ultimate form of trust is to do that. The ultimate form of trust is to not depart from Christ, to continue to be present with Him. One of my dad's favorite hymns was a song titled He Abides. And he used to sing that. We would have Sunday morning and Sunday evening services. We would also have a midweek service. So I grew up 3 services a week at minimum. And at least one of those services over the course of the week, he would want to sing that song. He abides, He abides, hallelujah, He abides with me. As I'm kind of quoting the chorus to you. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. So we've been talking about abiding, but the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been talking about what it means to abide in Him. But if you read John 15 and you really dig in, you realize that it's a mutual form of abiding. Because whether we abide with Him or whether we don't, He still abides with us. He's omnipresent, and He is looking to be with us. He is looking, and He does actively engage with us, and He remains with us even when we don't remain with Him. There's a faithfulness that comes with who He is and His nature that very often we miss. When Christ abides in us and when we simultaneously abide in Him, something powerful happens. Our conscious and willful decision to abide in Christ is something that is one element. Now, I'm going to give a really, really basic science lesson because I'm not a science guy. Tim will either confirm or deny what I'm about to tell you to either be true or not true. But tell me, Tim, if this is accurate. When you take 2 different elements and you put them together, that forms a compound. When you take two different elements and you put them together, it forms a compound. But spiritually speaking, I want you to think about this. Abiding from us in Christ. So if we are the ones abiding in Him, that's one element. And if He is abiding in us, that's a second element. You say, wait a minute, abiding, that's the same element. No, it's not. Because when you take what we can do in the natural, when you take what we do in our effort and our desire to say, I'm going to remain in and with Jesus, when He abides with us, you've now combined the natural with the supernatural. Because who we are becomes supernatural if within the Spirit if we are willing to embrace that compound that takes place when He abides with us. See, you can take, scientifically speaking, you can take one element that's kind of benign and is not really powerful and take another element that's benign in and of itself and not really all that powerful, and when you bring them together, all of a sudden, you have something that is potentially explosive. Does that make sense? So when we take mutual abiding, we take these two elements of who we are without Christ, and we come together with who He is, now you've got something that can be really, really, really powerful, not only in the Spirit, but in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, in the school system, because now you have taken who we are that is empty and powerless without Christ, and you've combined the element of who we are in the flesh with who He is in the Spirit, and now we can accomplish things that could never be accomplished on our own. That cannot happen in the absence of abiding in Him. Because as soon as we cut ourselves off from the vine, the Bible says that we die. There is no power when we detach ourselves as branches from the vine. In just a few minutes, we're going to take a closer look at one of the many names of God that makes it possible to abide in Him in spite of painful and sometimes dangerous circumstances. But before we get into that, I want us to look at what Paul had to say to the Corinthian church and how what he's about to say, what we're about to read, goes hand in hand with abiding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 10. Again, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. And so God is so cool. Tim talked this morning about so that. You remember him mentioning so that in his announcements? Look at verse 4 again. God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So let's go back. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction. God is saying you are going to face lots of affliction. It's going to happen, but there's a purpose for it. How many of you ever have ever gone through a really difficult time and you're thinking, I don't see any, what is the purpose of this? I can't see any good, positive outflow or outcome of this time of affliction that I'm going through. And God is saying to us right here through this passage, it is so that when others in your life go through it, you are going to be able to provide comfort for them. You are going to be able to give them insight and understanding and strength and encouragement, because if you don't go through it, you won't understand that I am faithful. You won't be able to communicate how good I am, how kind I am, how compassionate I am if you haven't gone through that yourself. Paul is making very clear here, you go through that so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. That's kind of a strange statement. We get to share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. So wait a minute, I always thought that it was good. I wanted to have abundant life. I'm not sure that I want to have abundant life if we have to do what that verse is talking about. No, God is saying, you will begin to realize how big I am, how powerful I am, how much I love you, how much I care about you in the midst of those sufferings, far more than you will when you're in those times of ease and just the stuff that happens in life that's just kind of fluff. But when you're going through the difficult time with me and I'm going through those times with you, you will begin to see my purpose for it. For as you share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Do you see what Paul's saying here? We will never experience the amazing comfort of Christ if we're not going through those circumstances where we need to be comforted. Have you ever been through a painful time, a difficult time? Or maybe a parent, a mom or a dad comes alongside of you, or maybe in this situation, most of us are adults, you think about your spouse when you're going through a really, really difficult time. And that spouse comes alongside of you and you begin to experience a level of love that maybe you had forgotten about. One of my brothers, his name's Dennis, he's really a unique guy. If you knew him, we tease him. He spews out what we call Dennisisms, and he says stuff, and we think we know what he meant, but it never comes out the way that he intends, and he laughs at himself about it. And he's just he's not an outwardly affectionate person. He really loves people. There's a person in our church, a parent whose 16-year-old son was killed in an automobile accident. And I didn't find out till years later. He paid for the entire funeral. Of that young man. And nobody really knows that side of him. He's a very loving and he's a very compassionate and caring and comforting person. But you typically just don't think of him that way, people who know him. And my sister-in-law was diagnosed with cancer several years ago. And you have to understand when he's been married, I guess, for probably 35 years now. And he made the comment probably 10 years ago. He said, I told my wife that I loved her when we got married. And he said, if anything changes, I'll let her know. And my sister-in-law knows that my brother really, really, truly loves her. But when she was diagnosed with cancer, there was a level of comfort that he provided for her in very practical and tangible ways. And if she ever wondered, she didn't wonder then. He just stood by her physically, tangibly, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. He didn't leave her. He took care of her. And I think about my brother who responded to my sister-in-law, his wife, the way that he did. And I think about how that pales in comparison to the way that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and comforts us the way we need, when we need for Him to. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received, listen to what Paul was saying here, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely, and that means to trust, not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Do you see what Paul is saying about our trust in verses 9 and 10? He is saying that God allows and sometimes orchestrates what seems like a death sentence. Sometimes God allows it. Sometimes He orchestrates what seems like a death sentence in regards to the pain of our earthly circumstances. But He takes us through those seasons for one primary reason, that we would stop trusting in our human strength or in our human logic and reasoning and say, God, I am focused fully and completely on You, regardless of what's going on as the storm rages around me. I can trust You that You will comfort me in my affliction. I want us to go to the King James Version, and I want to read verses 9 and 10 again. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver. He does deliver. He did, He does, He will. I'm going to go into that in a minute. In whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. The word trust that's listed in verse 9 comes from the Greek word patho, and it means to convince by an argument or to rely on by inward certainty. Now that's the word trust in verse 9. I'm going to read. Now again, we have a word trust in verse 9 and we have a word trust in verse 10. Two different words. Same word in English, two different meanings in the Greek. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will deliver us. So the word trust that is in verse 9 is the kind of trust that's saying, don't trust in yourself, but do trust in Him, because He will deliver you. So word trust in verse 9 means to convince by an argument or to rely on by inward certainty. In other words, I can do this. I got this. I can figure this out. I can handle this. God is saying, no, you can't. No, you can't. But you go down to verse 9, He's saying, wait. I can trust in Him. First, trust to convince by an argument or to rely on by inward certainty. That's self-confidence, self-trust. The word trust that is found in verse 10 comes from a completely different Greek word. The word for trust in this verse is the word elpizo, and it means to hope and to actively wait for God's fulfillment about the faith He has inbirthed in us through the power of His love. Wow. Two words that say trust, two totally different meanings. Are you hearing that second one? Listen to what God says is the kind of trust we should hold on to. Fulfillment about the faith He has inbirthed in us through the power of His love. He's saying, that's my kind of trust. That's the kind of trust that will change your circumstance. The definition goes on as follows: to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. See, this salvation is not the salvation that you and I have experienced when we said, Lord, I need You to be my Savior. I need You to be the forgiving King of my life. That is one form of salvation. That is salvation that is an event that takes us from death to life. But the salvation that's talking about here is a different definition. To wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. Who is Paul talking to here? He's talking to Christians. He's not saying, wait for salvation, maybe someday you'll be saved. That's not what he's saying. They already had accepted Christ. They were already followers of Christ. But he's saying is, what he is saying here to the Corinthian church, and I believe what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, is there are things that are happening, have happened, will happen in the future in our lives, and God is wanting us to trust Him so much that we can say, I know that You are going to save me out of and from this situation that feels like a death sentence. I don't know about you, but that excites me. That excites me to know that we have a Jesus, we have a Savior, we have a Lord who loves us so much that He's saying, hold on. Hold on, I'm a big God, and I love you way more than you can even begin to understand, and I will save you out of this circumstance that you feel like is going to crush you. God wants us to trust him in the midst of that. In the middle of it. That definition, and I'm going to read Elpidio one more time, that last definition of trust. To hope and to actively wait for God's fulfillment about the faith he has inbirthed in us through the power of his love. Strong's Concordance goes on to expand on that definition, and it means this. To wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. When is he saying that we should trust, which means to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence? What is the context that Paul's talking about here? In the midst of what you think is a death sentence. All your circumstances indicate the fact that you're going to die. You're going to be crushed by this. You're going to be destroyed by this. And there's not a blessed thing that you can do about it. That's what the world says. That's what the enemy says, who's a liar. And God is saying, in the middle of it, I want you to wait for my salvation with joy and full confidence that I'm about to step in. No religion has that hope on the planet. Buddha can't offer it. Muhammad can't offer it. Hare Krishna can't offer it. Or the men that I like refer to as Bud, Harry, and Mo. They can't do anything for you. Jesus can. The Greek word for salvation is soteria, and it means deliverance, welfare, prosperity, preservation, safety. This is the word that God is saying, when you trust in me, in the midst of what seems like a death sentence, I'll deliver you. I have your welfare at heart. I will give you prosperity, and I will preserve you and keep you safe. In the midst of what you think is a death sentence. Christ has made this salvation available to us, but he has sovereignly determined that it won't be automatic. We must first activate our trust in him, and this is where the abiding comes in. Let's read in Acts 4. I want to read verses 11 and 12. It says this. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Remember, several weeks ago, we talked about this passage out of 2 Samuel. It referred to Jehovah as the rock. So God was called the rock in the Old Testament. Jehovah was called the rock. Jesus is called the rock, or in this translation, he's called the stone. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else. There is no deliverance out of your death sentence from any other God, from any other hope that you place your focus on that is horizontal. It's only going to come through Christ. And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We've talked about trust. We've talked about abiding. I believe last week, Tim even continued that message on abiding. But now, I alluded a few minutes ago about one of the names of God. And one of these names of God that is one of my favorites, I guess they should all be my favorite, but this one has always just grabbed a hold of me. And it is the first two words of John 15, which is this whole discourse on abiding. Anybody know what those first two words are? I am. I am. I want you to think about that name of God in the context of abiding. I am. I'm going to dig into that in just a minute. But before I do, I want us to Think about another passage in John chapter 8. And in John 8:58, it says this. Now, the context is Jesus is in the midst of this dialogue with the Pharisees. And I loved his dialogues with the Pharisees. I get a lot of joy reading how he communicated and how he interacted with them. He loved them. But in the middle of one of these intense dialogues with the Pharisees about whether or not he was greater than Abraham, in John 8:58, Jesus looked at them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." What he was telling them was, you guys are so focused on yesterday. You're so focused on what happened hundreds of years ago that you forget there's a God on the throne who happens to also be standing before you right now, who is. I am not only the God who was, and I am not only the God who will be, I am the God who am. I am. Right now, in the middle of your circumstance, in the middle of your issues, in the middle of your fears, in the middle of your confusion and frustration, I am. Because listen, folks, you cannot abide in God was. You cannot abide right now. Abide is present tense. You cannot abide in God will be. You can only abide in God I am. That is where we get our strength. That is where we get the source and the ability to continue moment by moment in the midst of things that appear to be ripping us apart. Let's be honest. How many of you find it so much easier to have trust in something that already happened a year ago? How many of you find it easier to trust in what you hope will take place a year from now? It's not quite as easy to trust and have joy-filled expectation right now in the middle of what feels like a death sentence. Abiding has to happen right now. But it is so much easier to worry. It is so much easier to fret and to try and figure things out than it is to say, God's got this. I don't have this, but God's got this. And I'm going to trust Him right now. I can't remember who. I was having a conversation recently with someone that we were talking about how the crime rates in the Middle East are almost zero. They're almost zero. You say, well, I don't get that. How could we be a supposed Christian nation and our crime rates are climbing? And you go into Muslim countries, you go into countries where they don't believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and the crime rates are almost zero. Do you want to know why that is? Because if you steal in the Middle East and you're found guilty, you lose your hand right then. In the moment. The crime rates here are climbing through the roof because you could kill many, many, many people and you may or may not die for it. You might get punished. You might not get punished. You don't even know when you're going to be punished. But there is something about the moment. There is something about understanding that we have an opportunity to make bad decisions, good decisions, and we're going to experience, in, for those of us that are Christians, the blessing of God, the favor of God, the protection of God, maybe the discipline of God, but it's in the moment. And that's part of what abiding is, to understand that God is God right now. Right now. Jesus said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. The word am in the Greek is the word I me, and it means, and it expresses, quote, a state of being without limits. I am a God, I am without limit, right now. right now. See, we can, I think all of us, if I were to say, how many of you believe that God is a God without limit? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that God is a God without limit? We all believe He is a God without limit. But how many of us can raise our hand and say, God, You are a God without limit when I need a miracle right now? Right now. Well, I know God can do anything. That's not trust. That's not faith. That's hope. Hope is a good thing. But when we are hoping in a moment where God says, no, I want you to trust me right now. I want you to abide in me right now. I don't want you to hope that I can meet your need right now. I want you to believe that I am without limit. The Greek definition for I am is derived from the Hebrew name from God, which is Yahweh. Now, the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh, is He who always was, He who is, and He who will always be. Yahweh covers all of it. All of it. And so we don't have much of a problem believing that God was. We don't have any problem believing that God will be. But neither of those descriptors in the Hebrew name for God, God was, God will be, they do not require active, present tense, personal engagement. I am compels us to say, yes, God, You are, right now, in the middle of my death sentence, You are. See, that's the God that was the God of those during the Roman era when Christians were killed for sport. And in the Roman Colosseum, when the lions were turned in and all the Roman citizens yelled and screamed and made sport of men and women of God that were being eaten alive by lions. And history tells us that they would drop to their knees and lift their hands and worship. Because His name is I Am. But we find it difficult to worship, not when we're eaten by a lion or about to be. We find it difficult to worship when we get a bill in the mail we didn't expect, or that we did expect and we don't have the money to pay. The same God of the martyrs is the God of you and I today. When God says, I am, the implication is that He is asking for proof that we believe it. See, I am is right now, and He's saying, do you believe that I am right now? Do you believe that? Can you trust me to be your I am right now? We've all been in that place where doubt and fear set in. And when that happens, the uncertainties of life will cause us to fix our minds in one of five directions. I've never thought about this before, but these five things, I believe, are something that God wants us to pay attention to. And I'm going to read a few more scriptures in a minute just before we close. But if you have a pen, you want to write this down. The uncertainties of life will cause us to fix our minds in one of five directions: inward, outward, backward, forward, or upward. Doubt and fear will keep us bound in the trap of inward and backward focus. But trust in Christ will serve to motivate us to focus inward, upward, and forward. I want to say that again. Trust in Christ will serve to motivate us to focus inward, upward, and focus, and forward rather. It will cause us to do that. Our inward and outward focus could either be faith motivated or fear motivated. Inward, outward, backward, forward, and upward. Where are you? Where is your focus this morning? Where is my focus? So I want to look, first of all, at Proverbs 28, verse 26. And I'm going to add these words to this. And if you do this, it will change, I believe, the way that we read Scripture. Proverbs 28, verse 26, this is Solomon writing, "Whoever trusts in his own mind," that's inward. You're looking to your own understanding. "Whoever trusts in his own mind," that's inward, "is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom," that's upward focus on who God is, "will be delivered forward." So if we focus upward, that not only takes care of the moment, that takes care of future moments as well. Let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 25. "The fear of man," that's outward focus, "lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord," upward focused, "is safe." You will be safe as you move forward if your trust is upward. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man." That's a crazy statement. I don't mean crazy in that I'm saying it's wrong. I'm saying that's like mind-blowing. "Cursed is the man who trusts in man." That's outward focus. If you trust outwardly, horizontally, if you're saying, man, now I'm not talking about a limited amount of trust. There's nobody in this church, nobody in this church family that I would say, you know what, I don't trust myself to be in this building with you. There are other people that I have a deeper level of trust that I would say I would allow one of my kids to get in a vehicle with you. There's some of you that I would trust a little bit more to say I would allow my kids to go on vacation with you. You see what I'm saying? That we all have these different varying levels of trust for one another. But what Jeremiah is talking about here is, "Thus says the Lord," this is a word from God, "cursed is the man who trusts in man." This kind of trust that Jeremiah says will bring a curse on you, he's saying don't have an unlimited level of trust for any other human being. Because we are human beings and we're going to let one another down. There's only one being in all the universe that you can have unlimited trust in. His name is Jesus. "Cursed is the man who has too much trust," that's outward, "and makes flesh his strength." So if you trust on others, that's more than what God would have you to, that's outward. If you trust too much in your own strength and ability, that's inward. "Whose heart turns away from the Lord," that's backward. Because what happens is we say, man, here's Jesus out here, but I want what I used to have. Oh, I long for the good old days. Well, Jesus was there, but his presence is in the present. Present. "He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord," upward, "whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought." If you're not anxious in the year of drought, your focus is forward. God, I know there's probably going to be drought and dry times coming, but I trust you that you will sustain, that you will be my living water as I move forward. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." And the fruit of our deeds, the fruit of our deeds is based on, do we trust him or do we not? We all have the ability and the freedom to focus inward, outward, backward, upward, or forward. Upward focus is guaranteed to produce life-changing trust in the abiding present tense God that describes himself as the great He is. doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter what we're experiencing. It doesn't matter where we are in our journey. God is saying, I want you to trust me right now. Abide in me. Stay connected to me. Because when you and I do that, we are safe in the power and the presence of the great I am. Let's pray. God, we worship you. Lord, we thank you. We give you honor. We give you glory, Lord. We are grateful, God, that you were the God of the universe. We're thankful, Father, that you will be sitting on the throne when we reach eternity. But Jesus, we want to thank you that you are God right now. You're God right now. And I'd like to ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is there anyone here today that you're struggling in a scenario, in a situation in your life right now? It might be relational. It could be financial. It could be physical. It's just something that maybe nobody but you and God are aware of. And you would just like for us to pray with you. Just slip your hand up where you are. See the hands going up. Anyone else? Just pray with me and for me. Heavenly Father, you saw the hands, Lord, and you see the hearts of those that didn't raise their hand. Lord, you know every need. And we thankful, Lord, we are thankful, God, that you are trustworthy. And we praise you and we worship you, that you are the great I am. Thank you, Jesus, for abiding with us as we abide with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.